Hopefully you're waiting for his kingdom to come. And as you wait, you live as he has called you to live. It's through our actions and through our responses that we demonstrate our reliance upon his word and our expectation of his arrival. We will exemplify that in our decisions, in our dreams, in our goals, that will be testified to by our actions. This morning, in our doorway class, which is our membership class, I gave a definitive answer on when Christ is going to return. I told the participants in the class, this isn't something we as a church have drawn a line on in terms of before, after, tribulation, rapture, things like this. We have gone to Scripture and pulled out that Jesus Christ is going to return. And he will return, as the Bible says, when the Father tells him to go get his bride. And don't let any man, any teacher, any woman, any neighbor tell you they know when Jesus is coming back, because that is reserved for the Father. But he is coming back. And so we live with expectation and we live with hope, even in the midst of an election year. Isn't that wonderful? I can say President Trump or President Harris without any hesitation and joy in my heart, because God is over all. And I hope you have that peace and that confidence and that joy as you have looked at his word. And in saying all of that, it is a sobering thought to look at our country, at its moral fiber, at its heart and soul, if you will. And you might think that there is a battle for the heart and soul of this nation as we look at two sides coming at it. And certainly there is, as you look through the smoke and through all of the dogma that these parties bring forth, there is certainly positions taken on things of faith. I would argue that one holds forth that there is a God and a creator, and another platform holds forth that there is only human reasoning, thought, and understanding. I think there is clarity in that. But through it all, we see that there is a heart in the nation that has very little room for the truth of God to be lived out. And we looked earlier, probably 4 or 5 months ago, at Jeremiah chapter 12, and I do want to remind you of these words. As the word of exile is starting to come, which is really God's judgment coming upon a disobedient nation. Because the people have left faithfulness, have left obedience to God. And Jeremiah, this is at the onset, is telling them that this destruction is coming upon the city. And they need to be mindful of where God is going to bring them. And ultimately, those who are his people will find themselves in Babylon. And not only for Israel, but to extend it to the nations beyond, to include Babylon itself, the conquering nation. In verse 14, thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people. These are the surrounding nations. If they will learn from my people, this remnant people of Judah who fear the Lord, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. Or Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 17. I want you to hear this and think of America in 2024. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroys it, declares the Lord. So reading that verse and understanding the power and authority of the Lord, what is the trajectory of this nation? What is the trajectory of any nation that rejects the Lord? Right? The superpowers of the world, the Chinas, the Russias, the United States, you fill in the blank. The Lord is in control, and He is moving, and He is working to His appointed end. And last week's sermon was looking at the question, how do we live, right, basically between now and then, when the Lord begins to unpack and unfold and fulfill what He has promised will take place. This is a promise of the Lord that if you walk contrary to His ways, contrary to His truth, you will be plucked up and destroyed. You will not circumvent that result. And that is what's hanging over not only this nation, but every nation. And we look last week as God unveiled great promise. And if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to look there again briefly and hopefully get into chapter 30 as God's continued work is unveiled before His people. But Jeremiah, if you remember, was writing from the area of Jerusalem and Judah. He was writing to Babylon. He was writing to those that had been taken captive in 605 and in 597 when Nebuchadnezzar had come through and he had taken the best and the brightest and the gold and the wealth and he had brought them to his capital kingdom of Babylon. And he's writing to encourage those people there that they are not there by accident. They're there by the work of God, by the will of God, and they are there, and we looked at this, they are there to thrive, to live. They are there to make a difference. They are there to be fruitful and to multiply. In this foreign land, they are there to testify to these people of the power of God, the working of God, and the faithfulness of God. And Jeremiah writes to tell these people that they're there now, but they will be back, or their families will be back by the power of God. You can trust Him. He has spoken, He's given His word, and you can trust Him. And so as we live between now and then, we come to understand that we trust the God who is at work in history. We trust God and we heed His word. And so what? We discipline ourselves to what He has called us to being fruitful and multiplying in a New Testament sense, to being His messengers, to testifying to the good news of the gospel, that there is hope and life, and it's not in a better America, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we live in this country, we as the people of God are called to make it a better place, to help it to thrive, to input the Word of God through our lives into the working in the community. May our voices be heard, may our votes be cast. May godly men and women be raised up to stand in the place. I don't know why anyone would want to stand there where people just throw mud at you. Right? And you got to kind of be dirty to play in the game of politics these days to begin with. It would exclude good, honest people that stand up in so many ways. But we need individuals to stand up. What? So the welfare of the city can be influenced and shaped by and given direction by individuals who know the truth of God and His Word and what makes a nation stand, because people are standing according to what God has said. And so we looked at the command to thrive, to have kids, to multiply, to be involved in civic responsibility and duty, to contribute. We focused as well on continuing to pursue and to heed the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you." It's taken God at His word. Right? In the future, this time has been appointed by the Lord Himself that this chapter in history will close. This chapter is 70 years long. And it will be completed for Babylon. That which was given authority and designation of power for a season will have come to its end, and another will take over. But I will visit you, and you can be assured that I will fulfill my promise. and bring you back to this place. And in the context of that, of you getting to work and being faithful and walking and living in obedience as the Lord has called you in a very difficult place, under very difficult circumstances, at that point he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And isn't that a wonderful verse? The Lord knows the plans. He has the plans. Let me give you this news. There is a plan. Isn't that wonderful news? That there is a plan that is being worked out. It's not in the hands of some elitist somewhere behind doors that you will never see, with conversations you will never hear. But the Lord says, I know the plans. And remember, it impacted not only Israel, it was every nation. It was Egypt, it was Babylon, it was Assyria, it was Edom, it was Ammon, it was all the nations. It's not just for Israel. God is at work geopolitically across the face of the globe. He has a plan and he's working out his purpose. Praise the Lord that there is a plan. And the plan is not only global, but it's also individual for his people. Remember, the people of faith were the ones that God had taken out of Jerusalem and Judah and had deposited over here. There's this remnant. Ezekiel talks much about the remnant, and he's in Babylon. And he's encouraging the people there that God has this plan. And it's a plan for welfare. Not for evil. A plan to give you a future and a hope. And certainly we talked about the implications of living, being torn away from the family business and the family farm and being having your voice diminished and being planted in a place you don't even speak the language. And God is with you there, and he says, you're going to be there for 70 years. He says, get to work and trust me. And he's put us here in 2024, and he's given much to say in his word, and he says, trust me. Do you trust me? When the election comes and goes, will your demeanor be changed the day after, whether your candidate wins or loses? And I would say the only way that that's possible is you understand the plans of God are at work and there is one who is in authority over anyone who is elected. Whether downtown Fayetteville or Washington, D.C. And we can trust and we can't just sit back and say, well, I trust because he tells us to get involved. And part of giving us his plan is to encourage us to be involved because there is a plan that involves what he has called us to. And his plans for good, not for evil, for a future and a hope. And for Israel, God clearly said, I'm going to bring you back to the land. I'm going to establish you from which I took you from. And we read from Jeremiah chapter 12, and that was for any nation that would come to understand the Lord and to fear the God of Israel, that there was hope for those people. Because that is the place of promise, is knowing the Lord and knowing his righteousness and knowing his truth and continuing to focus and to implement it into your life and into the policies that would direct whether your country or your city, right? It is a very intentional focus on God's revealed truth. And with God's truth, there is hope and there is a blessing. And in a New Testament sense, New Covenant sense, we have to come to the realization that our hope and God's future and his promise is not America. It's not here and it's not now. That's it. And yet so much, especially, you know, in this time of the year and this cycle of elections becomes, you know, we get so focused on America. And yes, we are called to do what we can to implement God's truth here, but we cannot set that as the goal line in any way for our lives. Because God has spoken and He has said. And frankly, what He has said puts an end to what's going on in this country as we deviate further and further from His truth. And I put this back to what we talked about at the end of, I think it was chapter 27 of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah cries out, "Lord, please bring Nebuchadnezzar quickly. I'm tired of what I see around me. I'm tired of the disrespect for you and for your name and certainly for your prophets." Right? Hurry up and bring the judgment. Because he trusted God to do what he said he would do. His hope was not in a temple on a mountain, on the top of the mountain there in Jerusalem. His hope was in the living God that is not connected to this world, above and beyond. Intimately involved, presently working in the midst of it, but this is not the place, ultimately. He trusted God to bring his judgment, because knowing through that, God had said there would be restoration. Jeremiah chapter 29. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. You got Jeremiah, the next book is Lamentations. You got Ezekiel, and then you have Daniel. So if you're at Jeremiah chapter 29, keep going towards the middle, towards the end, and you'll come to Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 9. Jump into history here. God has been faithful to every word he has spoken, and the time of Babylon has come, and it has been overthrown. Babylon did its work. It destroyed the temple. It exiled the people of God. It gave them a place where they could thrive in the midst of a pagan society. And what did God say was going to happen? He said he was going to bring his people back. And so they're laboring there diligently. And the clock has been ticking. And the years have been coming off, if you will, off of the notepad that had year 1, year 2, year 3, year 4. We're now in year 25. We're in year 64. We're in year 70. Is there expectation? Is there excitement? Is there hope? Absolutely. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede." So Babylon's gone, the Medes and the Persians are here in the midst of this kingdom. "Who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Someone was a student of God's word. Someone was ready to take God at his word. And he was waiting, and he was longing, and he was hoping. You can almost like get the sense that he's like, 5 more years, 4 more years, 3 more years. Isn't this awesome? Right? 2 more years. We're here. Imagine that New Year's celebration. 70 years. God's coming. He will deliver. And what does he do? He turns his face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying," and he confesses his sin and the sin of Israel for like the next 17, 16 verses. "Oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O God, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws by which he set before us his servants and all the prophets. And he continues on and he confesses. And he's taking God at his word. He's confessing sin, and that's exactly what God said needed to happen. Right? I've got this plan for you. And this plan involves working my will out in such a way that it brings you to your need of me. To flip back to Jeremiah chapter 27. I'm sorry, 29. Right? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Then, verse 12, you will call upon me and come. And pray to me, and I will hear you. You got Jeremiah, I mean, he's pouncing on year 70, and what does he do? He humbles himself. He knows the word. He comes as God has called him. He represents and lives out what God says must happen. It is not going to happen without God's work, and you better ask him. You better put yourself before him. You better show that you believe his word and you desire to walk in his ways by doing what he called you to do. With the knowledge that he's faithful, he desires for you to find what he is doing and the blessing that comes from obedience. Then you will call upon me and pray to me. And I will hear you. Remember, there was these four I wills in these three verses. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Right? It comes from your life, your desire, the seat of your personality, your emotions, who you are. You seek me with everything, and I tell you, you will find me. Sounds like Matthew. Right, that our brother read this morning. Matthew chapter 7. Right? Ask. Right? Knock. Seek it out. God desires to reveal himself to you. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God says, I will be faithful. You can trust me. I will do that. But are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you willing to offer yourself up to be in the plan of God? I appreciate the words that Osaro said, right? The plan of God may not involve good health for you. The plan of God and how he is going to use you in this world and how he's going to minister his grace to you may not involve wealth and riches and the easy life. Look in the pages of Scripture, and the people that God used most went through incredible hardship and difficulty. He took them to the woodshed and he wore them out. They say in the South. The loving God, if you will, crushed his people and then overwhelmed them with his power and his grace and raised them up. In so many ways, the good life desired. Oh. I would say it's an American invention. Maybe we've put it on steroids. Right? But there is a better life than ease and comfort. It's the life of faithfulness and dependence upon God, because in that there's future and there's hope. Eternal hope. And Daniel is drawn upon this, and he knows the word of the Lord. He's focused on it. He is practicing it exactly, and he is calling the Lord into account. You said 70 years. 70 years is here, and I'm going to do what you called me to do. And he comes in humility and dependence, right? He's not arrogant and with swagger coming in before God, and it's here now. Let me see it. It's not that. Lord, I'm unworthy to be here. We are sinful people. We have rejected your word. And he's putting himself before the mercy and the forgiveness of God, verse 9. He's calling out, we've rebelled against you. We wouldn't need your deliverance if we had listened to you to begin with. How dependent we are upon the working of God. Daniel chapter 9, again, verse 18. I'll just read this to you. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you. Okay, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Daniel is calling God to be merciful upon his people and to follow through on what he said he would do for the sake of his great name, for the sake of his glory. And God sends word through Gabriel. God sends deliverance for his people. He has raised up, right, a new nation. The Medes will come in and the Persians, and through that God administers what is needed to bring his people out of what was Babylon and to put them back where they were in Jerusalem and Judea and establish them again in the faith. And we talked and we ended last week about being patient in the midst of our faithfulness and how that is so hard. It is so hard to be patient in the midst of waiting for God to move forward his will and his purposes. But it's incumbent upon us to not lose heart and to not give up. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he does. Do you believe it? I wanted to draw these connections because I want you to see that God is faithful to his word. It is all throughout Scripture. And certainly, even the coming of Christ is the faithfulness of God to bring deliverance over sin and death, to bring an end to the wrath that sits upon the people of God because of sin and disobedience. A couple chapters, we're really going to focus upon that as God brings the good news of the new covenant. His work that will put an end to sin and servitude to it. Deliverance to his people. Oh, what glorious words they are. And they're pictured for us starting in Jeremiah chapter 30. As God instructs Jeremiah to write these words down and to put them in a book, and certainly perhaps what Daniel was referencing in Daniel chapter 9, the word of Jeremiah that was put forward as God's definitive plan. I'll just mention briefly, we talked about those who are waiting patiently and faithfully as Daniel did for the Lord. There is also a second course, a second path that God has determined by his will. Right, there's those that are destined in his plan for a future and for a hope. There's those that are destined for judgment, to face retribution for their wicked ways. Verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 29, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them a sword, famine, pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine and pestilence, and I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, a reproach among the nations where I have driven them because they did not pay attention to my words. declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen. There are those who will not surrender or humble themselves under the word of the Lord. They will not wait with patience. They will not wait faithfully. They will pursue their own desires, and that is a path to destruction, to finding the wrath of God. That is not his desire, but it is the outcome for an unrepentant, unwilling heart that does not pay attention to his word. God is a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God of grace. He wants you to know the goodness of his plans and his purpose. Remember, it's for your welfare and for good, not for evil. And he's standing, he's pleading. And certainly Christ comes to offer hope and offer life. And he says, if you love me, you will, what? You'll obey me. You'll walk in my word. You will walk in my ways. You want to know the blessings of God? You walk in the will and the way of God. It's a way that leads to life. Not only for individuals, but corporately, collectively, as a nation as well. Is the nation on the way to blessing, prosperity, anything that is worth preserving? What is it doing with the Word of God, with the truth of God? Is it providing the path for the citizens of that nation to walk? If not, there is judgment coming. The way of the Lord will not be subverted. And it comes down to, what are we doing with the Word of God? In many ways, what the nation does is out of our control. But what are you doing with the Word of God? Are you expectantly waiting? Are you actively pursuing? Are you allowing it to form and you to be conformed to it? Are your desires God's desires? This really comes down to the test of faith. Do we believe what God has said? And are we willing to sacrificially live in light of it? God has promised restoration for Israel and for Judah, which is interesting because this is beyond just what he did to Jerusalem and to Judah. But here in chapter 30, we come to include Israel in the midst of this. Remember that nation that was carried into captivity and really dissolved through the nations through the nation of Assyria as they came in. And what we see here in verse 30 is in chapter 30 is those who are part of God's people, even as he casts them out and plants them in various places, have not lost their inheritance. That there will be a coming together of the people of God under the authority of God, because when he brings all things to bear, there will not be one individual that is lost. You remember Ahab bemoaning the fact that he was perhaps the last faithful one in Egypt. And God says, you're not the last. There's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee. Even in the midst of rebelliousness and godlessness, there are faithful individuals. And God says, you know what? I'm going to bring those of Judah and I'm going to bring those of Israel, those that have followed the word of the Lord and lived in faith. I am going to bring them back and restore them. Chapter 30, verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will bring them back from the land that I to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, the day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. Remember that term, the Lord of hosts, is a military commanding, the general of everything, right? He is the commander in chief over all of creation. And he declares that I will break his yoke off from your neck, I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring out of the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. And so even when they're in Babylon, or perhaps, you know, dispersed into the northern part of what was Assyria, God's eye is upon his people, and he says, I'm gonna bring you back. My faithfulness goes with you. My promise has not been lost, and you shall return, for I know the plans I have for you. Right? They're plans for your good and for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and hope. And God is and has promised future for his people. Don't judge him in the moment, but hang with him to see what he works out. Verse 11 again of Jeremiah 30, "For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I have scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All of your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you a blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable." And you think about Daniel's prayer, God, how we have sinned. Our guilt is great. And he continues in verse 15 of Jeremiah 30, "Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, I have done these things to you." And we see in the words of Daniel's prayer of Daniel chapter 9, he knows and understands the indictment of God amongst his people, and he is there to confess that it's the God of mercy that is their hope. Verse 16, "Therefore all who devour you," God is telling the faithful individuals, "you shall be devoured. And all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make prey, for I will restore health to you. And I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small." Right? There's going to be increase. There's going to be multiplication of those who live in faith. The people of God are not going to be the outcasts. They are going to be the ones that he moves forward. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish those who oppress me. Right? This is God promising to fulfill his word, to protect his people, and ultimately to bring forth his purposes and expand them. Verse 21, "Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And you think back to the promise that God made, and certainly alluded to there, from earlier where God promised to raise up the righteous branch. Right, that there would be a time and a place where God was going to bring forth His work through His individual. And from that, the grace of God would come, and through Him would be the mercy and grace of all the world and the restoration of the people of God by the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. And Jeremiah, and God is giving Jeremiah the message here that there is going to come one from the midst of the people, one that he has called that will approach the Lord, will make satisfaction, and will establish relationship with his people. That's the work of God. That's what he said he will do. That's what he has promised he will work out for his people. And we are blessed to live on this side of history when we can not only see that God was faithful in 70 years for Jeremiah, but God is faithful in delivering the righteous branch to come and to deal with sin and to give hope to the world. Brothers and sisters, may our hearts long for the things of God, be shaped by the word of God, trust in the faithfulness of God to deliver on His word. So when we understand from Scripture, He says, thou shalt not, you should not, you should stay away from, that it is not a burden, but you find there's a blessing in obedience. Right, where you're struggling these days to walk and live in obedience to what God has called you to, know and understand that there is something greater than momentary pleasure in this world or some advantage you think you might get. But understand that God works in time and history, that He works outside of time and history. And He has promised not only to be with you here, but through the work of Christ, that you will be with Him there. And so in the moment we find ourselves in so many ways living in a disobedient land, living amongst a people that care little about the Word of God and eternal things. May we understand what we looked at this morning, that God will not turn His back on His word. And He will bring about His will and His ways. Don't be deceived by the world that says He is not. But humble yourself before Him. Draw upon His mercy and His grace. And discipline yourself to live there. That peace and joy and contentment may find you now, because He has worked your redemption, your salvation. He has worked your freedom in Christ, because He knows the plans that He has for His people. They are plans for welfare and not for evil. They are plans to give you a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you for the gifts of your mercy in Christ. Thank you for the inheritance that belongs to your people Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we know your character. We know your truth. We know what you have called us to. I pray that we are students of it, that we study it. And not only that we study it, but we've studied enough to be able to teach it. Teach it to ourselves and teach it to our families and teach it, represent it in our communities. Lord, we have the healing balm of this world, the message of Christ. Oh, Father, help us to find our hope and comfort in it. And help us to live faithfully, believing you, taking you at your word. And through it all, Father, we pray that you would continue to encourage your people through your word. May it bring glory to you. May it bring encouragement to us. Strengthen us. For the days are long. The adversary is evident around us. And Lord, may we continue to desire faithfulness and obedience to your word. Father, I do pray, again, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you in this way, Lord, may you open their eyes and humble their hearts and lead them to trust Christ, the righteous branch, the hope of humanity, the sinless one who gave his life that sinners may know freedom from the wrath of God. Oh God, how merciful you are, how gracious you are. I pray that we love you, that we long for you, and we long for your ways to become the ways of this world. And we commit this to you now and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.